Thank you for joining us for this week's sermon from First Reformed Church in Edgerton, Minnesota. Each week, we dig into God's Word, trusting that the Holy Spirit will continue the good work of sanctification in us.
There are times in life where we feel like giving up. Whether these are substantial moments or whether they are moments where we feel that a whole bunch of small things have built up and we're just ready to give up on something, we have all felt this emotion. We've all gotten to the point in our lives where we want to give up or change course. Now, we've seen situations like this in another psalm. It was a little bit more extreme, this psalm that we looked at earlier in the summer. In that psalm, we saw that the writer just wanted to give up. He wanted to die. But we found also that God provided rescue, and he sustained the psalmist that he might bring glory to the name of God. So as we get into Psalm 61 today, we find that David is once again faint-hearted, but we see that he has a source of strength from outside of himself that he can rest on. He is faint. He is experiencing these difficulties. The problem is within him. He needs someone from outside of himself, and that is exactly what he has in the Lord. Now, as king, you would think that there were many things that David could have trusted in. Regardless of what was happening, regardless of the time he lived in, as king, he would have had the best medical care if it was a health problem. If it was a military conflict, he had the army at his disposal. If it was anything else going on in his life, he's the king, people are gonna do what he says. There's all kinds of things that David could have trusted in. Again, the options at his disposal were the best for his time. But yet, he understands, he acknowledges that God is the one who needs to be his source of strength, the source of his safety in the midst of the trials that he faces in his life. So as we come to the first couple verses of this psalm today, we get the idea here that this is a truly personal situation that David is experiencing. Now, this psalm is a psalm that has been used in corporate worship throughout the ages. It's been used in corporate prayer. It is a psalm that the church has used. It's used by people together. We could sing this, we could pray it, recite it together. We have recited this together. But here, this is clearly a personal, individual experience that's being written about here. Because notice the nature of what David is saying here. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock, right? This is a very personal thing that David is talking about. David is desperate for the intervention of God in his life. Now we see the desperate nature of this and what is said in the first three words here. He says, hear my cry. Now I don't know how many times I've read those words in this psalm, but I don't think I've ever really slowed down and processed through the emotion that would be involved in them. Maybe you're like me, I've said this many times, I'm all about reading for efficiency and speed most of the time. I don't slow down and consider the words a lot of the time. I have read these words, hear my cry, as just words on the page and not thought about what was behind them, right? What was the person who wrote them down experiencing? And perhaps I'm just a bit callous, maybe that's what it is. Or maybe I assume that people are prone to exaggeration, but I have to admit, I read over those words way too casually, way too casually. Now, the idea of crying out is something that should never be taken lightly. I actually took a moment here because I was preparing a sermon. I have to slow down and think about these words, right? And as I was thinking about reading over these or thinking about those words, hear my cry, I actually don't think that maybe I'm the only one who does this. Maybe you've done the same thing. I think this has something to do with the fact that we live in a time of really extreme affluence. We live in a time of extreme health. Life is pretty good. I think we often assume that no matter how bad things are for people, chances are things are going to be okay, right? Things are going to be good regardless of what's going on. We often hear of a negative medical diagnosis, and what's our first assumption? There's some modern medicine out there. It'll be fine. It'll be fine. It'll be okay. Maybe we have a financial crisis of some sort, but we trust that, you know what, no matter what happens, we do have the means. We have people around us who will make sure that we'll have a roof over our head and we'll have food to eat. It's going to be okay. And the primary time where we actually maybe don't feel this way is something that's generally rare, when we experience a true sense of crisis in a tragic event, maybe an unexpected death of some kind. That's when we would say, okay, then we hear people crying out. We understand what they're doing, but we just don't hear people cry out in anguish very often. Now, when I stop to think about the idea of crying out, my mind like immediately goes back to my time as a chaplain at a Vera McKinnon hospital several years back. One evening, I was called to the NICU because there was a baby there that was going to die. I was told that going up, you know, and you can imagine how you kind of have to psych yourself up to go to those. You're glad they give you an indication before you go. And the family had been there for a few days, and I don't remember what the problem was exactly, but I do know that there had never really been any hope for this infant. And the reason that I was summoned to that part of the hospital that evening was because they were going to remove life support. And I had a few moments with the young parents, and we prayed. And as you can imagine, these kids were spent. They were probably in their early to mid-20s. They were just spent. And you could tell that this had been a difficult road for them, because in the midst of the sleeplessness and the emotion that they'd been experiencing, they kind of had blank faces. You've probably known people to be like that. They're in the midst of really emotional stuff, but they just look emotionless, right? So I don't remember exactly how long I was up there with them. Even if it was 5 minutes, it probably felt like 500. But I do remember that the baby didn't stay alive very long after the life support was removed. And when that child breathed his last, this mother who had been emotionless and quiet, hardly had said a word to me, she cried out, And honestly, I'm almost in tears just because it echoes in my head. I can't forget it. That is anguish. That is crying out. And I have no problem remembering what it sounded like. On the list of terrible things that I've experienced in my life, that's top three, okay? Her cry was one of absolute despair and hopelessness and agony. And in the midst of our relatively affluent and well-off lives, we need to remember that there is pain in the world. There are people who feel this way. And chances are we're going to feel this way, because as I've said many times through this series in the Psalms, the curse is coming for us. And many of you have experienced this agony. I look out here and I can see many faces that I know. I don't know if you cried out because I wasn't there for your tragedies, but I know you've experienced it. And so we need to remember that this is a cry of David like those things. I don't know exactly what the psalmist crying out to God sounded like. Maybe it didn't sound like this poor woman at the hospital, but I'm sure the depth of emotion, the desperation that the psalmist felt, is exactly what I've heard that night, and similar to the cries of despair that you've heard in your life. And so the psalmist is crying out, but we also understand that because of the direction that we see that he is crying, that this isn't a hopeless cry. There isn't hopelessness in the cry of the psalmist. He has a belief that the Lord of heaven and earth will hear him. And notice that he asks God to listen to his prayer. His hope is that these cries of his will not just echo around into the void and never be heard. That's not what he thinks. He has a deep hope that God listens to him And he has this hope even though he feels that God is far away. Notice what he says here. From the ends of the earth, I call to you. And the idea here is that he feels as though God is distant from him, yet he understands that God is always close enough to hear him, regardless of whether he feels close to God or not. The psalmist's heart is faint, yet there's a realization that God's hearing of the psalmist isn't dependent on how he feels in the moment. There's a sense here that he understands that God is faithful to hear his people no matter what. God is faithful. And so with the end of verse 2 here and leading into verse 3, we see the psalmist asking to be led to the rock. And notice the use of contrast that David uses here. The psalmist feels far away. He understands that he's moved. He doesn't think that God has distanced himself. He understands that he's moved. His heart is faint. And the implication with that is that it's failing. In comparison with those two conditions he's described, what does he do? He asks to be led to the rock. Now, this isn't a stone that you can pick up and toss, right? This is a rock being talked about here that is established. Think of those rocks that you see as you're driving around and you see them in pastures, right? You see rocks that are absolutely immovable, or they would have moved them to turn it into farmland, right? They are huge, and there may be even, you're only seeing a portion of it. You're seeing this rock that is established that can't be moved, and the problem probably isn't what you can see. The problem for moving it is probably what's beneath the ground too, right? It has a foundation that is immovable. It absolutely can't be moved because it's not only huge in what you see, but what you don't see as well. A foundation there that can't be shaken. David is easily shaken. His heart is faint. And he knows that he doesn't have the ability to rescue himself. He needs something more than his failing heart. He needs a rock that can't be moved, a rock that is higher than himself. He needs to move upward to get away from the storms of life. This rock can't be moved. He understands that that rock is God, and that God is higher than he is. And we see that David expands this imagery even more. He speaks of God as a refuge and a strong tower against the enemy. God is more than just a firm place to stand on an immovable rock. God is a refuge. God is a strong tower against the enemy. He provides protection from the enemy. David understands that this is what he needs more than anything. That is his greatest need in the midst of crying out for help. And so his prayer here, as we move to verse 4, is to have the protection of his God. And we see in this prayer that he desires that he would dwell in his tent forever. The idea here is that he wants to have fellowship with God. His language previously was one of feeling distant from the Lord, but he wants to be near him. He wants to dwell with him. He wants a change of a state of affairs from being distant to being near to dwelling with God. And the imagery is important here. Now, you and I hear about a tent, and what do we think of? We think about a tent that you stretch out and you go, it says waterproof on the box, but that ain't true. We think of the poles we have to put up. That's what we think of a tent. This isn't even a tent that David is talking about that say nomads would have lived in at the time. What is the tent that he wants to be with God in, where he wants to dwell in? Where did God dwell for David? In the tabernacle. He wants to be close to the presence of God. And so the imagery gets even more intimate as we read it, because what do we read? He desires to take refuge under the shelter of God's wings. Now, this is powerful imagery for us. We can easily imagine a mother bird offering protection for a chick, and it evokes emotional thoughts of protection for us. But let's think about this image that we're given here a little more deeply. Now, the psalmist feels far from God, and yet he desires to be closer to him. He wants to dwell in his tent forever, again, bringing up this imagery of the tabernacle, of being close to the presence of God. Now, if we zero our thoughts here on these words in, on that image of the tabernacle, instead of just any old tent or any old bird, we need to think about what these wings might actually be, what the psalmist is talking about. Now, on the Ark of the Covenant, which would have been in the tabernacle, were cherubim. And what do we see in the description of the cherubim? These are like angels with mighty, mighty wings. They have many wings. So it's more than just this imagery of a bird here. It's the idea of being under the protection of the Lord, of his angels, of the power and might of God. And so this idea of being under the shelter of God's wings does give us the familiar image of a bird and her chicks. It could very likely be a double imagery here by David, that familiar imagery added in with the imagery of the protection of the cherubim for David. Both images are really powerful and let us know the love that God has for us as his people. He loves us as his children. He keeps us safe. He is where we go for refuge. He is the one who shelters us. And so with that imagery before us, we go from the idea of being far from God. He's distant, right? That's how it started here at the beginning. But now it's as intimate as it gets. He needed to be drawn near to God. But now what do we see? That David has an extreme confidence in the faithfulness of God. David, as we look at verse 5 here, David is confident that God has heard him and his promises of faithfulness are true. He trusts God's faithfulness. Despite whatever is going on for David here, he has continued to understand his need for God. Now, I mentioned a few weeks back that one of the things that I'm most moved by in the Psalms as I study them is the fact that no matter what the writers of these prayers seem to be experiencing, they understand that the number one thing that they need is the Lord. They need God. When they're pushed to the limits, they don't think that there's another rock or another refuge, another strong tower. They realize they've got one. And so no matter what they're experiencing, no matter how much anger they have, how much hopelessness they have, they understand that they need to go to the rock. They need to go to the God of their salvation. The Lord of heaven and earth is the only one that they've got. He's their only hope. And we see this here in the fact that David speaks of these vows that he's made to be faithful to God, even when he has just said that he is calling out to God from the ends of the earth. He feels far away from God. We see that he still desires to be faithful to God, despite his feeling so far away, because he understands that God has been faithful to his promises. And so he wants to fulfill his vows. He wants to be faithful to what he has said he would do because God has been faithful to him. He has given the psalmist a heritage, we read, of those who fear his name. With that truth in mind, this psalm actually takes a bit of a turn. This is an interesting psalm. David's been crying out to God in difficulty and in despair, and now he is going to say a prayer for himself as king. And it is a rather lofty prayer as we move on through the final verses here, verses 6 through 8. As we look at this, it's important for us to understand that this is not simply a selfish prayer by the psalmist for himself as king. As the king of Israel, he was the center of things for the people of God. He was the anointed one of God. That's an important term for us to remember, the idea of him being the anointed one of God. And so the prayer to have life prolonged here isn't a hope that he'll get a bunch of days to have a whole bunch of fun, to have his best life, and enjoy all the pleasures of being king and having all the money and all the people at your disposal. That's not why he's praying for God to extend his life. The prolonged life of the king is a sign of God's covenant faithfulness to his people. And this also goes beyond national pride in the way that you and I would understand it. In this psalm, we always see, and in all the psalms, we see this speaking of God's faithfulness to the king. And for us to properly understand it, we need to understand the messianic undertones in all of it. Remember, David is not just a king. He is the anointed one of God, and from him is going to come the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when there's a prayer for the king here, we can't understand it without connecting it to Jesus. And so what helps me to best understand this is kind of how I have remembered the importance of this, and hopefully it'll be helpful for you as well. Remember, the Psalms lie almost smack dab in the middle of our Bible, right? And this sort of led up to David in many ways, the Bible has, because we have this promise of the one who will crush the head of the serpent, and that line narrows. It narrows to the family of Noah, to Shem, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to Judah, and here, from the tribe of Judah, we have a king. He's on the throne. He is at sort of the pinnacle of the Old Testament, right? This is the high time. All of the Old Testament has kind of been leading to this point to give us this king. And we're in the middle of the Bible, prayers for the king in the Psalms. We've seen this as the hope, but it's not the ultimate hope. There's the rest of the Bible left. And so as we think about the king in Psalms and how it's said, we have to look forward to the rest of the Bible, to understanding the king that is to come. The one who will come and bear the wrath of God, the one who will come and suffer and die, but ascend to be the king over all things. And so that helps us to understand what is happening in this prayer for the king here. In the Psalms, the language of the Psalms points back to the promises of God. Hey, you're going to give us a king. We have a king. And God's faithfulness to his people, right? But those Psalms can't be understood properly without us understanding the prayers pointing forward with this messianic expectation that one day the promised seed of the woman would come. And so, David has come from the promised prophetic line. He is a king. He's in the line to the seed of the woman. But we also have to remember what is going to come from him. We have to look forward and look back at the same time as we read the Psalms. And so while David is praying this for himself as king, it's also a prayer of messianic expectation. Not that he believed that he was the Messiah or that his physical life would be perpetual here, but instead there's a greater hope. And it is all because of a belief that God is a God of steadfast love. And it is in these final three verses where we see how the Lord Jesus Christ unlocks this psalm for us. The descendant of David came to be near to his people. They rejected him. He bore the wrath of God for the sin of his people. But the prayer of David that we read here does come to pass. The true king was resurrected, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. His life was not only prolonged, it was resurrected. And now he forever reigns as king. His years have endured from generation to generation. He is enthroned forever. And what is this? It's a sign of the steadfast covenant faithfulness of Almighty God to his people. And because we have the gift of eternal life in him, we shall ever sing praises to his name, and we are called to live lives of holiness in faithfulness to him for the faithfulness that he has shown to us. Just as David desires to perform his vows from day to day because of what God has done for him and his faithfulness, the same is true for us. We desire to be faithful to God because he has first been faithful to us, and that is what we need to think of as we try to bring this psalm home for us today. I want to go back to the emotion that we felt at the beginning of the psalm, regardless of how well off our lives are now and how removed we are from tragedy and from difficulty, there is a time, as I mentioned before, coming when we will face tragedy. And when those times come, what will we do? There are so many things that we can do. There are so many ways we can go, but there's only one true hope. There's only one true answer for what we face, to be led to the rock that is higher than I. Everywhere we turn, there are answers trying to either solve the problems that we face or to mask them. Those answers range from everything to ignoring the problems to alternative spiritual paths or turning to chemicals to numb the pain. And when we're pushed to the limits, again, there's no limit to the options that we have of places that we could go. But because we are God's own, we can trust that we can pray to be led to the rock that is higher than us, the one who is a fortress that we can trust, that we can go to our covenant God and trust that he will shelter us in his wings. And so may our cries go up to God with the psalmist, knowing that we have a rock who is our strong tower, a rock who is our refuge through the storms of life and the attacks of the enemy. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that we see the range of emotions in the Psalter, the difficulties that are faced, but we also praise you that the psalmist turns to you, that he reminds us that you're the only hope we got. We pray, O Lord, that your covenant faithfulness would be in front of us every day, that we would remember that you are faithful, and so we would desire to be faithful to you, that our lives might be living sacrifices to your glory and to the holiness of your name. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's sermon. For more information about First Reformed Church, head to our Facebook page or website, edgertonfrc.org.